This message is brought to you by The Lighthouse. For more details, please visit philipepen.com and send your feedback to podcaster@mail.com. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Did Jesus say that it would take centuries for his kingdom to arrive? Spend a few minutes with me as we learn these important things about the kingdom of God. Jesus gave his disciples two clear indications about the arrival of his kingdom. Jesus linked the coming of his kingdom to a divine judgment that would soon come upon unbelieving Jews of his time. Secondly, Jesus linked the coming of his kingdom to his second coming. Today, let's see how Jesus coupled the arrival of the kingdom with God's judgment upon the Jews. John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. John proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus too asked people to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. Neither John the Baptist nor Jesus was fooling the people when they said that the kingdom was imminent and that they had to take immediate action to prepare for the kingdom. At hand means very near. Have you ever wondered why John and Jesus ordered the Jews of that time to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand? The kingdom of God would be a joyous occasion for the righteous, but for those who reject the Messiah, it would be their time to face the music of God's judgment. On several occasions, John the Baptist warned Israel of imminent divine judgment. John said, "The axe is already laid at the root of the tree." What he meant was that the unrepentant Jewish nation would be punished very soon if they refused to repent and believe in the Messiah. He then described the Messiah as someone who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the same as the baptism with fire. The baptism with fire referred to divine judgment. John the Baptist explained this in Matthew chapter 3 verse 12. The Jewish nation was about to be sifted by the Messiah who held the winnowing fan. The Messiah would gather the wheat into his barn and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those who repented and believed in the Messiah would be taken into God's barn and be baptized with the Holy Spirit, while those who refused to receive the Messiah would be burned up like chaff. Both John's and Jesus' call to repentance, along with their proclamation of the kingdom, tells us one thing very clearly. The kingdom of God and the divine judgment of God upon unbelieving Jews were scheduled to arrive together. Hence the proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, warned the Jewish nation of a fiery day of God's wrath. And what should happen just before this fiery day of wrath? God said that he would send the prophet Elijah before the terrible day of wrath. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." We understand two things from this verse. Number one, the coming Elijah would provide the Jews a final opportunity to repent. If they do not repent, God would strike their land with a curse. Number two, If the coming of the Elijah was a final warning, the day of wrath wasn't far away. And today we know who this Elijah was. Jesus said that the Elijah who had to come was none other than John the Baptist. If so, the fiery day of judgment upon unbelieving Israel was to come upon them without much delay. Now we know why John the Baptist said that the axe was already laid at the foot of the tree. Judgment was soon to come. When we usually read the Gospels, we often ignore these warnings. As the Gospel story progresses, we get more interested in Jesus and his teachings, his final journey to Jerusalem, his crucifixion, and finally his resurrection. We then quickly move on to the book of Acts and to the epistles. We tend to forget these great warnings of judgment that were part of the initial proclamation of the gospel. In order to understand the coming of the kingdom of God, it is important for us to know when and how this judgment came upon the house of Israel. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus continued to warn the Jews about a divine judgment. Jesus pronounced woes upon cities that rejected him even after seeing his miracles. We read this in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Capernaum! If the miracles that were done in you had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would have repented of their sins long ago, wearing sackcloth and ashes. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus pronounced a judgment on the generation of his times. The people of Jesus' time, that is referred to as this generation, were worse sinners than the people of Nineveh. Jesus compared that generation to a demoniac who got doubly possessed by evil spirits. Again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus called the unrepentant Jews of his time the brood of vipers. He did that a second time in chapter 23, verse 33. Once Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus responded to that by asking a question. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish likewise unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Notice the word likewise in Jesus' warning. It refers to a tragic end similar to that encountered by the slain Galileans. These Galileans were killed when they came to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus was thus predicting how Jews from all over Palestine would congregate in Jerusalem in AD 70, only to be shut up in the city for a great slaughter. In another instance, Jesus warned the Jewish nation through the parable of the fig tree. Jesus said, "A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, 'I have waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden.' The gardener answered, 'Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I will give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down.'" Now compare this with Isaiah chapter 5. Israel was God's fig tree, and Jesus served Israel the last and final warning before her destruction. In his last public discourse, mentioned in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounced 7 woes on Pharisees and scribes. Towards the end, he said that the guilt of murdering all the godly people from Abel to Zechariah would be laid on that very generation. All the accumulated judgment of the centuries will break upon the heads of this very generation. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 36. When Jesus and his disciples came closer to Jerusalem, he predicted the violent destruction of that city and its temple. This is what we read in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 following. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 onwards, we read Jesus' lamentation over Jerusalem. Jesus cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. In Matthew chapter 24, as in similar chapters in Mark and Luke, Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in great detail. Jesus wanted his disciples to flee Judea into the mountains the moment they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Jesus went on to say that all the events predicted in that chapter would be fulfilled in that very generation. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. On his final journey to the cross, Jesus said to the women who wept over him, Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg the mountains, Fall on us, and plead with the hills, Bury us. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? The apostles of Jesus Christ knew that a great judgment was soon to come upon the unbelieving nation of Jews. This is why they constantly referred to their days as the last days. They were not talking about the last days of the world. They were talking about the last days of the Jewish nation and the temple-centered Jewish religion as they knew it then. The Apostle Peter too, in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, asked his listeners to save themselves from that untoward generation. It is now well known that the predictions of John the Baptist and that of Jesus Christ were fulfilled in AD 70, when the unrepentant Jewish nation and their religious symbols were wiped away under divine wrath. Between Jesus' predictions and the fulfillment of those predictions, there was a period of about 40 years. This is a remarkable fact. Each time the Bible predicted the fall of Jerusalem, it also predicted the restoration of Jerusalem. But sadly, after Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, there was no subsequent prophecy concerning restoration. In AD 66, the Jewish war broke out. The Roman general Cestius Gallus marched into Palestine against Jerusalem. However, for apparently no reason, he withdrew his armies after Romans had occupied the temple. This gave every Christian in Jerusalem and in the surrounding regions an opportunity to remember Jesus' words and to flee the doomed city. Josephus, an eyewitness to this incident, could not explain why Gallus withdrew his troops from the city. Gallus and his troops were later ambushed by Jewish fighters. Rome then sent Vespasian and later Titus to suppress the Jewish rebellion and to destroy Jerusalem. The Roman troops set up a siege against Jerusalem. They allowed Jewish pilgrims to enter the city but forbade them from leaving. Thus, millions of Jews were trapped inside Jerusalem without adequate food or water. The heat of those days was unbearable. Towards the final months of the city, there were 2.5 million Jews inside the city of Jerusalem. The sufferings that they went through, as Jesus rightly predicted, were unprecedented and would never repeat on earth again. Women even resorted to eating their children without sharing them with anyone. In AD 70, the Romans sacked Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, as Jesus predicted. No stone was found upon another. 1 million Jews perished in the siege. 347,000 perished in other places. Of the remainder, 97,000 were carried into captivity, and 11,000 starved through neglect or refusal of food. Let's keep in mind this important lesson. The siege and fall of Jerusalem was not just another event in history, such as the siege of Troy or the fall of Carthage. The fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple were direct actions of God's wrath upon a nation that rejected its Messiah. After witnessing the terrible judgment that came upon the Jews, this is what Josephus wrote. I am of the opinion that had the Romans deferred the punishment of these wretches, either the earth would have opened and swallowed up the city, or it would have been swept away by a flood, or have shared the thunderbolts of the land of Sodom. For it produced a race far more ungodly than those who were thus visited. Here the words of Josephus, an unbeliever, echoes the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 12. If you are still wondering what time John and Jesus had in mind when they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," ask yourself this question. When did God punish the unrepentant Jewish nation? The catastrophic events of AD 70, including the cessation of temple sacrifices, have a significant connection with the kingdom of God. An old era had come to an end. The victory and salvation that Jesus won on the cross was led to its consummation when the ultimate symbol of Jewish religion, the temple, was wiped away. After the ultimate sacrificial death of Jesus, no more sacrifices were required. Yet, the unrepentant Jewish nation continued with their rebellion against the gospel. Every sacrifice that took place in that temple after the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, was an affront to God and His gospel. The old things had to be wiped away, just as the author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 8, verse 13. When God calls this a new covenant, He has made the first covenant obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And indeed we know they did disappear. Thus the fall of Jerusalem and the temple heralded the final thing Jesus did to push out the old and establish the new. Interestingly, Jesus not only associated the coming of the kingdom of God with the divine judgment that would come upon the Jews. He also associated it with His second coming. But that's for another day. Let me summarize what we learned today. God gave the Jews of Jesus' time a golden opportunity to believe in the true Messiah and to enter into His eternal kingdom. Whoever rejected the Messiah walked right into God's wrath. The new kingdom of God that Jesus announced was ushered in all its glory, when God destroyed the traces of the old covenant. In AD 70, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was wiped away in accordance with John the Baptist and Jesus' prophecies. Ever since, there has been no word from God about the restoration of these symbols of the old covenant. The old heaven and the old earth of Jewish monopoly over salvation were wiped away. The new heaven and the new earth of the new covenant are here to stay. Now there are no two different ways to become God's people. One for the Jews and one for the rest of the nations. There's only one Lord Jesus and one way of salvation for all. This new era of the new covenant under the Lordship of Jesus Christ is here to stay. The kingdom of God is now expanding globally. Now we need to ask this question. If God did not spare the Jewish nation for rejecting the Messiah, how can we escape if we turn our backs on Jesus? Let's not take the gospel lightly. If you haven't obeyed the gospel to this day, this is your opportunity to repent of your sins and to follow Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. God will forgive you your sins and give you a new spiritual birth. When you confess Jesus as the Lord and accept Jesus' death and resurrection as your own in the waters of baptism. If you are a born-again Christian, God's word encourages you to keep yourself free from sin so that you may be found blameless before God. Death might knock on our doors any time. May we be found in Christ, ever ready to enter His eternal kingdom. God bless you.